Right then, brethren, there are many qualities that you and I would perhaps look for in our lives and in other people's lives. We might like to think of being people who are patient, who are honest, who are diligent. Okay? But there's one quality that many people say is perhaps the most important quality for a believer, for a Christian, and that is the quality of humility, that you and I can be humble or meek or teachable, but essentially that you and I should be people who are noted for being humble. And you might say, well, what, being humble, humility, that doesn't sound terribly exciting, Jamie. That sounds almost rather sort of like a boring, and who needs a Bible study on the quality of being humble? Well, actually, the scriptures suggest that God's rather interested in people who are humble, and he's not quite so warm towards people who are not humble. It does appear from scripture, and we'll see a number of places today, that if we are humble, if someone is humble, that can lead to many good things, many blessings, many rewards. Conversely, a person who is not humble, who has little regard for humility, boring, is a person who's heading for bad experiences, potentially heading to ultimate disaster. So I think we'll see that being humble is not a sort of boring thing at all. It's actually key to a successful, peaceful, happy life. What? Being humble? Really? Well, let's open our Bibles, first of all, at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 10. James, of course, was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, so had Mary as his mother, but also Joseph, unlike Jesus. So here we're reading the words of Jesus' half-brother, and I think he knew a thing or two. Let's pick up in verse 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what's an adulterer or adulteress? Well, someone who's not faithful to their spouse. And the implication here is these people are not being faithful to their God, not being faithful to Jesus Christ, their Lord. Hence, adulterers, adulteresses in a spiritual manner, because they want to be good friends with the world. Now, some things in the world, of course, are fine. Beautiful scenery, God's creation, animals, birds, insects. There are many friendships. There are good things in the world. But, of course, as a whole, the world is not a good place, right? And you and I should not lust for the world and the pride of life more than we desire our Father and the Lord Jesus. So that's what he's getting at there. Don't be so seduced that you become unfaithful in your desire to be in the world and of the world. Verse 5, or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us, or the spirit which dwells in us, yearns jealously? God is a jealous God, of course, especially of his sons and daughters. But, and here we are coming to the point, but God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're talking about being humble. Now, it says in verse 6 that God gives more grace. That must imply God can give less grace, right? You can't give more unless you can also give less. Now, you need grace. I need grace. Grace not in the sense of just, you know, undeserved favor or pardon. That's one meaning of grace. But grace can include gifts, power, spiritual life. The grace that comes from God to empower us to live successfully. Do you need more grace? Well, I certainly do, for sure. But notice God gives more grace to some people. Gives more grace. To others, he might give less grace. Perhaps to some, he doesn't give much at all, if any. God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, quoting from Proverbs, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. grace to those who are humble, who are meek, who are teachable. But those who are proud, and that's the opposite side of being humble, the opposite is being really proud. If you're proud, it says God resists you. Any chance that you and I might have elements of pride in our lives? Because if we're proud or inclined that way, it says God resists us, pushes us away. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, we've been here before, of course, resist the devil. We don't typically see the devil face to face, thank you very much. But the devil can try to reach us through other people, through temptations, and we are to resist. Actively stand against. We don't just say, oh, go away, devil. Or, I should ignore that temptation. We have to be strong to push back, to actively withstand, to resist the devil. Well, what does it say in the previous verse? God resists the proud. Same English word. The Greek is actually slightly different, but the meaning's the same. Just as we are to resist, push back, hold back the devil and his ways and temptations, it says God resists the proud. Get the point? So we do not want to be people who are ever moving into the area of being prideful or basing anything we do in life on pride, because God resists the proud. We need grace. God gives grace, more grace, to the humble. Let's carry on. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Who humbles you? Well, humble yourselves. It's something that you and I do. We humble ourselves. We'll see that a bit later in another scripture, but notice there, we are to humble ourselves. And then what? We stay humbled? Well, no. James, the Lord's brother, says he will then lift you up. God will exalt you. So the beauty of being humble is in the fullness of time. When the time is right in God's eyes, God can and will lift us up, exalt us to great height, if we're humble to start with. I think many people believe that the original sin, not Adam and Eve's, but the one before that, the sin of the devil, the original sin was pride. The devil got lifted up, felt he should be more than he was, thought he was as good as this God being. And I think I'll knock him off his perch, because really, I'm the best angel. I'm an archangel. I should be the leader of the universe. Something along that line anyway is believed to be the problem. And of course, the devil acted, or the archangel acted on that. So the original sin potentially was the sin of pride. And pride today, wherever we meet it, in other people or in ourselves, really, it goes all the way back to Satan and the devil. Pride is a satanic, devilish quality. Now, it might be a lot weaker in us, say, than in the devil, but nonetheless, that's its source. Pride came from the devil, the original sin. But very often, I think the term humility or being humble is misunderstood. People think it tends to mean weak. If you're humble, you're weak. You are downtrodden. You are a dish rag. People walk all over you. That's not humility. At least it might be false humility, but it's not biblical humility. We're not talking about being weak, being a wimp, being pushed around. People just trample all over you as you lie there in the gutter in the dust. That's not biblical humility. And if we think that's what it is, of course, we think, well, don't want any of that. I don't want to be a dish rag. Don't want to be, you know, walked over and pushed around because I'm so weak. I understand that, but that's not biblical humility. Because let's look at Matthew 11 and read verses 28 to 30. See what the Lord Jesus Christ says. because I rather imagine he knew what he was talking about. Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus says here, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Because people prefer Satan's yoke, Satan's burden. Some reason you think that's colorful and light and fun. That's deadly. But Jesus' yoke is easy by comparison. His burden by comparison is light. But notice verse 29. Jesus says, talking of himself, Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." I am lowly. That's the same word we saw in James, translated there as humble. Same Greek word for humble. So Jesus is saying, "I am gentle and humble. I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I am a humble person." In fact, the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version and lots of others quote that as, "I am gentle and humble in heart." So is humble weak, wimpy, wishy-washy? Was Jesus Christ weak, wishy-washy, pushed around, trampled upon? You're joking, right? Jesus Christ was strong, dominant. Remember how he threw the money changers out of the temple on two occasions, once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. You know, pushed the tables over, made a whip of cords, chased out the animals. How often did Jesus stand up to the religious leaders of the day and say, "You bunch of snakes, you vipers, you hypocrites"? Jesus was not weak, nor wimpy, and nobody pushed the Lord Jesus around, right? But he says he was humble. And he was, because humility has nothing to do with being weak and useless and incompetent and scared and self-effacing. None of that. You could think also of Moses, not going to turn there, but in Numbers 12 and verse 3, if you're taking notes, Numbers 12, 3, it tells us that Moses, the man, was very humble, more than all men on the face of the whole earth. Moses was a very humble man. Was Moses weak? Don't think so. You know, he stood up to Pharaoh. He led 2 million-ish rebellious Israelites out into the desert. He had a whole host of problems. You know, Moses was a strong man, but he was also very humble. In fact, according to Numbers, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And so true humility, in a biblical sense, the humility that you need and I need, is more to do with not seeing ourselves as down in the gutter, but rather having a perspective on how great and majestic God is, and how we are completely, totally, utterly dependent upon our God in heaven. He's great, he's glorious, he's majestic. Everything you and I have of merit, we owe to God. So we're not looking at ourselves and our self-importance and our self-confidence, but everything about humility is recognizing the great God and our utter dependence upon our God. Doesn't matter how talented you might be. You might be a musician, an artist. You might be a great mathematician. You might be a great architect. You may have wonderful achievements. No matter what they are, they're no comparison to the great and glorious Creator God, who in any event gave us all our talents, right? We didn't manufacture them ourselves. If we've got a great body, don't look at me, or great intelligence, again, don't look at me. These things came from God. So true humility is that honest perspective that sees ourselves here, but the great, great, great God way up there, to whom we owe absolutely everything. So we focus not on, can I crawl in the gutter? Can I be so self-effacing that nobody even sees me? Can I be poor and downtrodden? That's not humility. It might be a false humility, but true humility is how great God is by comparison to me. Somebody said, I was noticed already, God resists pride, right? God sees the humble, gives more grace to the humble, but not prideful people. God doesn't like that, you know, at all. If you and I think, well, I can manage, I don't really need God, you know. I mean, if there's an emergency, I'll run to God and cry out for help. But by and large, I can run my own life because I've got the intellectual prowess. I've got the family behind me. I've got the fortune in the bank. Yeah, I'm big enough for most things in life. Really? No. And if we think we can do it all and barely need God apart from just occasionally a token gesture, we're prideful. We're people who think we can do it all. I don't really need God. He's good to have him there, I suppose, at a push, but who really needs God? Pride. God resists pride, but gives grace to the humble who recognize their complete dependence on this majestic, kind and loving God. You know, somebody said, pride is your greatest enemy and humility is your greatest friend. And I think that's right. As we'll carry on, we might see more of that. But pride is our greatest enemy, every last one of us. And humility, being really humble, is actually our greatest friend. Something to think about. Continuing Jesus' example, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 5 to 11. So Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Mind here being a sense of attitude. Have the same attitude, same outlook that Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, and of course me, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. My margin says, emptied himself of his godly privileges. So here's Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus Christ lived forever in glory, in majesty, in righteousness, in power, with great music and art and wonderful things forever and ever. But the Lord Jesus gave it up. He emptied himself, was born as a baby, became an infant, young child, teenager, a man, and of course eventually died brutally on an execution implement, humiliated, you know, naked and dead, 3 days and three nights. That's humility. That's giving up your glory and your majesty, your eternal reputation to come down and be, well, just one of us, right? Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Paul's instructions are, let that attitude be in you that was in the Lord Jesus. If he was almighty, the almighty creator, the eternal logos, and he gave up all of that to be born as a little baby and live a human life, can't you and I do the same? Can't we be as humble as Jesus was? Well, not perfectly, I'm sure, but at least can we see the example that Jesus set? And Paul says, let this mind, this attitude of humility be in you as was exemplified in our Savior. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because he humbled himself in that manner, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Remember, James said the same. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up or exalted. Happened to Jesus. Happens to everyone who humbles themselves before God. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, verse 9, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Mohammed, to the glory of God the Father. All right? So Jesus greatly exalted because he greatly humbled himself, which is a phenomenal example. Now, Jesus, as we've said already, was strong, powerful. Jesus overcame the world, overcame the devil. And if you think about it, you and I are what God says we are. We might have our own ideas about how great I am, what a charmer I am, what a great musician I am, what a great chess player I am, what wonderful talents I've got. None of that really matters. You and I are what God says we are. And what does God say in the scriptures that we are? Sons of God? Or daughters of God? We are heirs of God? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? We are more than conquerors? We are the family of God forevermore? In Christ, not of ourselves. I mean, of yourself, you're not up to much, quite honestly. And I'm probably even less, right? So you and I, in terms of being humble, we recognize of ourselves, we really aren't up to much at all, not by comparison to the great God, but in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved, we covered that before, you and I become sons, heirs, co-heirs, more than conquerors, sons of God, daughters of God forevermore, right? In Christ. And we owe that, again, utterly dependent on God. It's not our own merits that involve us there. So, being humble is having that complete dependence and trust on someone else, on God, to do these things for us and through us. Somebody said that the true value of something is the price you're willing to pay for it. If you can get a watch, perhaps in a department store for $5, it's not great value, is it, really? It's not of much value, $5, because that's the price you pay for it. I've done that in the past a number of times in America. You have to buy a watch every Feast of Tabernacles, about $5 or $10 a time. They work, okay, they're functional, but there's not much value there. But if there was perhaps a diamond, a beautiful diamond, a great jewel, and you're willing to pay $1 million for it, $10 million, that's the value, the price you're willing to pay. Well, think about what God paid for you. What did God pay for me? He paid with his son. He paid with the life of his own son for you and me to have a part in the family forevermore. So, of course, you and I are of priceless value to God. If he gave the biggest price that there ever could possibly exist, the life of his only son, and gave that so that you and I could have the opportunity for eternal life, of course we're of enormous value to God. No question about that. But we want God to give us more grace, don't we? We want more power. We want perhaps more gifts of the Spirit. We want good things from God. We want favor from God. Being humble is the way to do that, right? And of course we're valuable to God. We're God's treasure. Those are all good things, but we owe them all to the Father and to the Lord Jesus. And being humble, if we can be humble, does create opportunities for God to give us good things, to reward us in many ways. Look at Psalms 25. Turn to Psalms 25. So the point I want to get across is, humility, being humble, is not about you and I having low self-esteem. I'm dirt. I'm useless. Nobody could possibly like me. Nobody wants me. I'm hopeless. People can push me around, and they should, because I'm useless. That's false humility. It's also probably stupidity, right? But you are extremely valuable in Christ. I'm extremely valuable to God, because he paid with the life of his son to redeem me, right? So we're extremely valuable, but that doesn't make us proud, because we didn't do much about that, I've got to say. Right? We're utterly dependent on God in heaven. But if we can be humble, and God can then give us more grace, that includes lots of goodies, lots of rewards, lots of gifts. We're in Psalms 25. Let's read verses 4 and 5, and then 8 through 10. Psalms 25, verses 4 through 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. There's some quite good stuff there, right? But you can see, show me your ways, God. You know, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. And like we said earlier, I think a humble person is also a teachable person. They don't have all the answers. They know that. So they're willing to be to listen, willing to be taught. And here we recognize, you know, God can teach me. God can show me. God can lead me. Please, God, do those things, God of my salvation. Look at verses 8 to 10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Notice the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. He can't teach the proud because the proud know the answers already, right? Proud people don't need to be taught. Teach me. I've been alive for 60 years. Not me personally. I've been alive a bit longer than that. 70 years, 80 years. I've been alive for a century. I know a thing or two. You know nothing. You know, 6,000 years since the days of Adam and Eve. In the old days, the ancients lived to be 1,000 years old nearly. They might have had a lot of experience. But us today, living 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, we know nothing, right? So we can't say to God, but don't worry, God. I've got it all sorted out. I'm in charge. I know the way to go. I'm an expert. Leave it with me, God. Pride, which leads to a serious fall. But here, verse 9 says, the humble God guides in justice. The humble, he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we can expect God to guide us if we're people who can be humble. Now, God might teach us by direct intervention. They'll leave that door open. God might send an angel, might send someone to you, right? But in many ways, you know, God teaches us through his scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine and, of course, instruction. So when it says there that God teaches us and instructs the humble, we've got the scriptures which go a long way towards instructing us and teaching us. If, of course, we're humble enough to believe them and accept them and do what they say. But of course, let's face it, many times we don't. You know, pride is not simply always, you know, personal arrogance. Hey, look at me, see my great hair. Not my case, of course, but some people, right? See my wonderful suit, my $5,000 suit, right? See my Lexus car out in the driveway. See my beautiful big house. See my photographs of my holiday in Hawaii. There's personal arrogance. Yeah, I'm so superior to everybody else. But pride can cover a lot of things, and one thing it covers is I don't really need God's instructions because I know a better way. I figured out a shortcut. I know God says this, but see, the way I look at it, in my opinion, there's a better way than God's ways. Well, see, that's pride. That will not work, choosing our own way. Look at Proverbs 22. We're in Psalms, so next book along is Proverbs 22, verses 3 to 4. Be very careful about us choosing our way if it conflicts with what's plainly God's way or maybe God's principles. There's not always a specific in the Bible, but there are many principles that we can easily apply. I don't like that principle. That would be an uncomfortable principle to follow. You know what? I think I found a better way. God knows a fair number of things, but doesn't know everything. So I've got a better way here. Pride. Proverbs 22 and verses, what did I say there? Verses 3 and 4. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I guess that's where, you know, preppers take their sort of, you know, motto from. You see evil coming and get ready for it. But verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hear and do. To hear and obey is fear, right? by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Honor because God exalts the humble in due season. So God guides the humble, we saw in Psalms, but now if you're a humble person, riches, honor, and even life, including, of course, ultimately, one would imagine, eternal life to the one who is humble and teachable, right? Look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, let's read verses 5 to 8. So if you and I want God to guide us and to bless us with riches, honor, life, well, being humble appears to be a large portion of what's required of us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So if there's a plain instruction from God or a godly principle, then we are to trust in the Lord and his principles with all our heart and not lean on to our own contrary understanding. Well, you know, I know God says that, but it seems to me, who've been around the block a few times, that this would be a better way to go. Well, it says there, don't lean on your own understanding, you prideful person. Acknowledge God and his wisdom and his principles and his ways. Be humble. Be teachable. Don't force your own great, brilliant idea through. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. You pompous ass is probably what he means to say. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So if there's no instructions you can find, then fair enough. You know, lean to your own understanding because that's all you've got. But if there's a conflict between what God's ways are, specific statement or general principle, but you think, well, you know what? That way would be quite awkward, quite difficult, might be quite painful because of relationships and all the rest of it. I think I'll take this longer but safer route over here. Don't be wise in your own eyes because you are relying on your pride, your superior judgment to poor old God. You got it wrong there, right? Look at verses 34 to 35. Surely God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So verse 34, God scorns the scornful, or resists the proud, same thing, but gives grace to the humble. We read that earlier. That's what James is quoting. You know, back there in James 4, he's quoting this verse, which means that James had a very high opinion of the book of Proverbs, because he's quoting it in a letter written under inspiration in the New Testament. God gives grace to the humble, and of course we saw God gives more grace. God can give grace. God can give assistance. God can give direction. God can give gifts to the humble. Not so much the proud, because they don't need it. Need God? Me? A person with my education, my intelligence, need God? Well, yeah, if there's an emergency, if an earthquake or something, or a volcano erupts, but not normally. I'm big enough for this life. No, absolutely not. Proverbs 11:2, chapter 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So we want honor, life, riches. We want the guidance of God. We want wisdom. Those are available to people who are humble before God, who recognize their dependence on God, who are prepared to yield and submit to God's ways, not always demand my own way. Right? And if you and I have this sort of that little thread of pride running through our lives, not necessarily overt, not necessarily visible, maybe it is, But if it's there, just tucked, just under the radar, it's still a problem, right? We can't afford that. And of course, as we'll see in the next couple of places, God himself can take up residence and live closely with and dwell with those who are humble. Look at Isaiah 57 and 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. I think we'd all like to think God is close to us, never far away from us. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, which he does. But notice, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God dwells in, of course, who knows what the glory of heaven is like. I've tried to imagine it. I can't really get my head around that. But it's undoubtedly beautiful and full of music and wonderful scents and colour and glory and majesty and things beyond my understanding. But God not only dwells in that beauty, God dwells with him who has a humble spirit. Sounds good, if of course we're humble. Look at Isaiah 66 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is but my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? Because it's true. You know, God lives in this glorious environment called heaven, and it's beyond our imagination just how beautiful and wonderful a place that might be. God dwells there, has done for eternity. The earth is essentially almost just like a footstool. You know, how are you going to build something for God, really? He really lives in sort of fantastic, unbelievable, incredible, indescribable perfection. It says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist already, says the Lord. You can't build me a house. I mean, David, King David, wanted to build, you know, a house, a temple for God. God dwelt in that time in the tabernacle in a tent, and David wanted something more beautiful, you know, gold and marble and all the rest of it. But I mean, can God dwell in a house made of gold, really, when he already lives in the beauties of heaven? But tell you what, God will dwell with, latter part of verse 2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So God says, you can't build a building for me because I already live in paradise, in the beautiful heavens of this universe. You can't build me a house. Forget it, guys. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you where I can live, where I can delight. The person who is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word, who recognizes my word, doesn't resist it and reject it and look for shortcuts. The New American Standard Bible, verse 2 there says, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. New King James says poor, but it's talking about poor in spirit. A humble person, in other words, God can dwell with a humble person who trembles at God's word and says, yes, Lord, amen, sir. That's what you said, I'll do it. Rather than, thank you for your opinion, God. I can see here why you've said this and this, and I can see why for some people it might work, but you know what, God? Seems to me that for me personally, there's a better way. So you won't mind, God, if it's sort of basically your way and go my way, right? Humble and trembles at God's words. That's what God's looking for. And I think for all of us, you and me included, it's good from time to time to always sort of look in our spiritual mirror and just have a look at ourselves. You know, how are we doing? Would you say, honestly, that you are a person who is humble in the biblical sense? Or are you a person who has that sort of thread of pride that, you know, basically, you do things yourself, your way, relying on your ideas, your values, and your thoughts. And of course, same to me, of course, do I do that? Even if at times we know that's contrary to God's ways. Because if we're elevating our opinions and our judgments above those of the creator and sustainer of the universe, that is actually pride. Not just look at my fabulous suit, my clothes, my jewelry, you know, aren't I wonderful? It's not, that is pride, of course, and vanity, but we're talking here about, you know, are you humble? Are you a sort of proud person? And of course, that can show in how we deal with other people, how we interact with other people. Are we sort of superior, looking down on them? They don't know what I know. Well, in fact, you know anything. If I know anything, it was given to us, right? So we can't even boast about that, right? Look at Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. Micah chapter 6. Micah comes after Jonah. If you've still got your $50 bill in the book of Jonah from a couple of weeks ago, it's the next book along. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? How do you impress God? What's God really looking for in your life and my life? You know, go to a holiday with a big check. Hey, look at this check. Everybody seen this check I'm about to put in the plate? Over $1,000, you know. You seen it? Got a photograph? Selfie? Into the plate? Is that going to impress God? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? What's God really looking for? Money? Wealth? Impressive gifts? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord Jehovah require of you? Three things. What does God require? What's he looking for? What does he expect? Almost, I guess, what does God demand of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there are three things that God sort of demands. To do justly, to love mercy, giving it, and obviously hopefully receiving it. But one of the three requirements of God is to walk humbly before your God. So walking humbly with God, humility is not something incidental. It's not like a peripheral thing. Well, there's a lot of important things for God, and the back end somewhere, it's nice if we're humble, but don't worry about it too much. Now, being humble, humility is right at the front. Somebody said that it's the first quality you need. Because if you're not humble, nothing else will work in your life. Humility is our greatest friend. And the reverse, pride is our greatest enemy, because God resists the proud. And that's not a place that you and I would want to be. Look at Colossians 3, which turns our attention towards how we relate to other people with that spirit of humility or its absence. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Many of you have been in congregations in the past, perhaps in various churches, Churches of God latterly, I imagine. And if you've been in any congregation of any size, like more than, say, two people, you'll recognize that people are people. And human nature is always there in every congregation, and people can be quite annoying, right? They can be irritating. They can be rude, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes maliciously. So when you've got people together, you've got potentially problems. That's just the way it is. And Paul knew that. So let's pick up here in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, which you are, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. So among the qualities there, one is humility and bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint, well, there will be. If you go to any congregation, somebody's going to be rude to you. Like I say, it might be inadvertent, but not everybody in God's congregations are equally cultured, equally polished, equally polite. People are at different stages of growth. Some have got quite rough backgrounds. Some people are just acerbic. They're just prone to go, right, and hit you without thinking it through. So it's inevitable in any congregation you're going to get friction between human beings. And Paul says, humility, being humble, bearing with one another, and forgiving. Okay, so somebody's trodden on your toes, figuratively. They've said something that was a little bit uncalled for. They've been a little bit rude. So what do you do? Slam them back. That's what I do. I'll give them peace of my mind. No, bear with one another. You don't bear with people who are nice and pleasant to you. Right? You don't need to bear with them. You just want more of them. Come and flatter me a bit more. You bear with people who are really, you'd rather not meet them this Sabbath. Better luck, they'll be ill and not at Sabbath services today because they're always getting up my nose. Well, bear with them. Forgive them if you have a complaint. Just as Jesus forgives us when we, I'm sure, so to speak, annoy him. How many times have we let God down? I'll promise this time, God, I'll do X, Y, and Z, and then, I didn't do that, did I? Well, God forgives us. So we have to bear with one another. You only bear with people who are a bit of a problem. But if you're humble, you see, you're not going to be running to your own defense. I've got my super reputation to defend. How dare they say that about me? Oh, I'll tell them a thing or two. No. If you're humble, it's not going to bother you too much, right? Because you're not going to defend this reputation. Who am I anyway? I am in Christ, what God made me in Christ. I'm dependent on God. Other people's opinions, they might upset me, but bear with these people. Perhaps they'll grow out of it in time. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, talking of church members here, and be thankful, right? So you shouldn't be, we shouldn't be, right, getting all angry and bitter and twisted. We have to bear with these people, right? Just as they have to bear with us. Ah, of course, I know that we're all perfect and we would never upset anybody anytime, anywhere. But if we did it inadvertently, they have to bear with us and we have to bear with them, right? Let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, which is a similar sort of concept. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You're a Christian. You need to live like a Christian. And how's that? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, there it goes again, in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we're trying to keep peace in the congregation. We're trying to keep peace among the people of God. Not always easy, of course, and we would never do it perfectly in any event. But notice verse 2, we walk with lowliness and gentleness and with long-suffering. The New American Standard Bible says, with all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another, as we have to do. Right? There will be friction, but we have to, if we're humble, you see, we're not going to get overly sensitive to other people's opinions of us. I know it can be hurtful. People can say things to you, and I've had that in the past, and sometimes you find out when the minister approaches you, you discover that somebody in his congregation has gone to the minister and told tales about me. Right? I've had that in the past, I think, a number of times. And the minister comes and says, I've heard that. Who told you that? Because A, it's not true, or if it was true, who said that to you? I thought these people were my brothers and sisters, my friends. Who's telling tales? Hey, we've all the things like that, right? But if we're humble people, we're not going to say, he's slighted my reputation. The ministers marked me down a notch or two in his estimation because of what they said. I'm not having that. Well, if we're humble, it's like, okay, God saw it. God sees it. God sorts things out. Not for me to get involved in, because I'm humble. I'm not a proud person. You just sort of scratch me and I'm about to explode. That's pride, isn't it? I'm such a big shot, so famous, I'm so important. How can these people say these things about me? I've been in the church 40 years. When I'm five people removed from somebody who once shook Mr. Armstrong's hand, I'm important. Forget it. Endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by putting up with these, what you might sometimes think are complete morons. And maybe they are, but God sees. Let's move on to Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. Quite a bit in Romans 12, which we're going to skate completely over. So apologies, Paul. But verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you in the church, this is written to the believers, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, Paul's not saying, think of yourself as useless, see yourself as an incompetent idiot, and why has God called you? He just says, don't think more highly than you ought to think. In other words, you know, be reasonable, be realistic. You know, if you're a gifted person, well, be grateful that God gave you those gifts, but don't pretend you haven't got them. If you're a brilliant pianist or brilliant violinist, if you're brilliant at playing the bagpipes, well, maybe not that one, or the accordion, well, maybe not that one, but if you're gifted at some instrument, if you're a great painter, if you're a great architect, if you're a great linguist and a polyglot, right, then that's what you are. Be realistic. Be grateful. God, thank you for these gifts. You know, I appreciate them and I'll use them the best way I can. But equally, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be proud and puffed up and vain. If you've got gifts, great. Recognize it. Be honest about them. Relish them. Thank God for them. Use them. But don't think more highly. But equally, don't be a masochist and beat yourself up, right? Pretend you're less than you are. Verse 6. Having then gifts from God, right? And if God gives us a gift, it's not really us, is it, that's so superb. If these gifts come from God, then they're gifts given to us. Given to us by God. So he gets the honour, right? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, and lots of other gifts he mentions latterly. Dropping down to verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, so we can show empathy to people. You know, if we're considerate, people are rejoicing, people are sad, we can sort of, you know, get with them and empathize. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, because it's probably wrong. But notice verse 16 there. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't be ambitious to be up with the celebrities. Yeah. Did you know I'm going to meet Kim Kardashian? Wow, selfie time again. Onto my Instagram. Choong, look at me, folks. You don't set your mind on high things. It says you associate with the humble. Or the King James, I quite like. Condescend to men of low estate. Right? And we should. Yeah, because if we're proud, I'm not mixing with that lot. It's all full of that lot. Not going over there. I'll go over there, right? But a humble person who recognises everything they've got comes from God is happy to mix. I mean, not mix with criminals and drug addicts, of course. And bad company corrupts good manners, we know that. But in terms of people, for example, in the church, and outside the church for that matter, associate with, don't get away from people just because they're perhaps poorer than you, less educated. Condescend, it says, to men of low estate. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. So don't be too high in your own estimation of your abilities and talents, but equally, don't downplay them. If they came from God, be grateful. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's repeating what we've already covered, but be clothed with a garment of humility, says Peter, who also knew a thing or two. Right? And it says, why? Why should you be clothed with humility? Why should you try to be a humble person and avoid those little tendencies towards being proud in your life about certain things or raising your opinion too high above God's ways, what I meant to say there? Peter says, be clothed with humility for, or because, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, that's three times we've read that. James 4, Proverbs 3, and 1 Peter 5. And Peter's quoting Proverbs, show that in the margin probably. So three times, been made very plain. God resists the proud. God resists those who elevate their opinions above God's truths. God resists people who look down on others because of their innate superiority, right? But God gives grace, which you need and I need, and we need more of it. God gives grace to those who are humble, who are meek, who are teachable. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think we saw this very early on. Humble yourselves. That's God's preference. You know, will God step in and humble us? I think if he has to, but that's not really God's preference. God's plan is what James told us and what we read here. I think one of the Psalms, humble yourselves. So that means you, means me. Be alert to, how am I doing? Is it possible that there's an undercurrent in my life somewhere of a bit of pride? Is that possible? Maybe I just don't see it. Is it there? Right? So humble ourselves. And then it says, of course, be exalted. But God does the exaltation. We haven't got to worry about that, right? And cast all our cares upon God. Now, it might be, who can say, that God might exalt us actually in this life today. You know, Joseph was exalted, became top man under the Pharaoh in Egypt. Daniel became top man under the rulers of Babylon and Persia. We can think of others like King David, from a little shepherd boy, the runt of the family, to become king of Israel, you know, and God's friend. There's many people who've been, you know, Moses became, you know, one of the most famous people of all times. Recently we looked at Esther, who became queen of Persia. Mordecai, who was right under the king of Persia, the most mighty man under the king. So God can certainly exalt in his life. It says in due time, whatever that might be, we can leave that in God's hands. But certainly, if not in this life, exaltation for sure in the next life. Well, let's look at Jesus' words as we turn to our final scripture, Matthew 18 and verses 1 to 4. Final scripture, Matthew 18. And verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? And I suspect what they meant was, who of us will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Lord Jesus? You think it's going to be Peter? Maybe John? Me? Right? That's the question, really. Who's greatest among us in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, so it's not the way, that's not being humble, of course. That's pride coming through from these gentlemen. But Jesus called a little child to him set him in the midst, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you guys will by no means even enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." A little child, innocent, probably even naive, but very trusting. A good example of what Jesus was looking for, as humble and teachable and meek. Hasn't grown up to be a brat like so many today's are, but a little innocent child. And Jesus says, whoever humbles himself as this little child, that humble person will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, you can see this one way as well. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? Who's going to be the greatest forever? Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus. So therefore, I guess you could say that the Lord Jesus is utterly childlike in his humility, because the one who is like this little child is the greatest. And Jesus is the greatest of Jesus, therefore, the way I look at it, is the most humble and childlike of all. And of course, you can think there of the time that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, remember, at Passover time. You know, he was the creator of the universe, who's emptied himself of all his glory, and he's washing the feet, smelly feet, of this bunch of men. That's humility, isn't it? That's childlike. That's why Jesus is the greatest. And of course, if you and I want to be great in the kingdom, Jesus says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. So humility, I think you could say, is really the way to eternal success. And it can make life a lot easier, even here and now, for us. If you're a humble person, you haven't got to work hard to maintain this false image of yourself. You know, I'm a big shot, and I've got to work pretty hard to try and make sure you don't see the real me. So we can be more comfortable of who we are if we're humble. We're not always trying to impress everybody with our great skills and our wisdom and my hairdo and my clothes and my car, working hard to maintain this very temporary appearance, right? A humble person is comfortable with who they are. And also a humble person is a strong person. They're teachable. God can dwell with them. The opposite of humility, as we said, is really pride, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-importance, leaning to our own understanding rather than submitting to God's ways. So remember, God actively resists the proud, but God gives more grace to the humble. And finally, remember, as somebody has said, humility is actually our greatest friend. Lesson to us all. Okay, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.